All right, again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. As always, it's a pleasure and a privilege. I was talking to Mike a little bit on email this week about teachers and how you always kind of feel inadequate trying to teach, but nevertheless, we continue to do it because it's one of the gifts, I believe, that's given to us in this day. There were gifts given to men during the book of Acts to heal and to take up serpents and not be hurt, to drink deadly things and not be hurt, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, all these kinds of gifts. We have gifts today, but they aren't those gifts. But thankfully, one of the gifts that we do have is the gift of teachers. And though I do try to teach a little, I'm always mindful that I'm a human just like everybody else and subject to be wrong just like everybody else. Although we strive to only put forth that we see as truth. And that's what I'm always after. Regardless of whose feelings it hurts or, how different it may be from somebody or some church's doctrine, I'm just looking for the truth, and I believe the Word contains the truth, that the Word is the truth, and that by teaching the Word that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior that brings us life. So that's kind of the whole point of this thing today and where we are. The study for today will be study number 81 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp, as we noted, is March the 9th, 2025, my sister's birthday. And I have to call her when we get done, give her a little grief about how old she is. It's got to be a thing amongst us siblings, ragging each other about whether you're going on Medicare, or, whether you're old enough for Social Security and all these kind of things. But it's all in good fun, just out of love that we have for each other, so I have to call and touch base with her today. Our purpose in this entire series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And just to reground you, we were talking earlier, sitting around the table here a few minutes ago, about the book of Acts, and Larry has a chart that I'm working on reproducing in digital form. And in this chart, he shows all the books of the Bible and the New Testament. But when he did the New Testament, he laid the book of Acts down. And he stood all the other books that were written early on by Paul during the book of Acts, and all the books written by John and Peter and Jude, and the various other, Mark, Matthew, Luke, all the various other authors, he showed those books as standing up on the book of Acts. And the reason being is that these books, well, maybe not so much the Gospels, but the reason is that these books happened during the Acts period. And the book of Hebrews is right in there with them. The book of Hebrews happens very early in the Acts period, and that's why we say that this is study of dispensations, of the various dispensations of the Apostle Paul. But the dispensation, I want to make sure everybody understands, we are currently looking, when we're in the book of Hebrews, we're in the kingdom dispensation, where the kingdom was put forth. Now, a lot of preachers today love to put forth the kingdom of heaven, not realizing that when you get to the end of the book of Acts, the kingdom of heaven is no longer open to anyone. Now, it doesn't mean we're without a message. It doesn't mean we're without a hope. But we are not with the kingdom of heaven. I hate to tell them. But that's just the way it is. And that's, a lot of preachers would take me to task on that. A lot of preachers love to stand up and say, well, we're a New Testament church. Well, are you? Do you really understand where you fit within the scope of the New Testament? Because if you don't know where you specifically go, it's like I said, all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is specifically to us. And that's the big deal. That's where the rubber hits the road, as they say, and where it gets serious, is when the Scripture is to you and not just for you. So with that being said, last week we kept on progressing forward in Hebrews 11 by looking at verses 22 through 23, which were the testimonies of faith of both Joseph. And then we got into Moses. One of the greatest characters in the Scripture is Moses, the one who delivered God's people out of the hands of the Egyptian slavery that they had been forced into after the Pharaoh that favored Joseph back before all these things happened. There came another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And notice that these Hebrews were more in number than his own people. And he said, we got to do something about this. So they made slaves out of the children of God, the people of God, as we're going to see in the verses that we're going to look at today. So for today's study, I want to keep on track as usual by continuing on with our study of Hebrews 11. Let's reread verses 20 through 23 for review and context. And then we'll pick up today's study with verse 24. And I'm going to try to get all the way through 20, maybe 26 and possibly even 27. We'll see how the time works out. I think we should be able to do that. Nothing really complex or confusing about the verses that we're going to look at today. Paul calling out Moses' faith. Now, the first verse that we looked at last week was verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born. The verse points to Moses, but this verse is more about the faith of Moses' parents. Because they realized when Moses was born that there's something a little different about this child. He was a goodly child to look on. Not only that, but I believe that God had revealed to them that he had something in plan for this child. And so we see, as Paul, I think Moses and Paul sort of share this in common. Paul said he was in Galatians that he was chosen from his mother's womb, which means that it can only mean that God looked and saw and chose him when Paul was still inside his mother's womb. And I believe literally that God probably did pretty much the same thing with Moses. If you look at the lives of Moses, I don't know how much you've ever thought about this and paralleled this, but God chose both men. God sent both men to do a specific thing for him. And they both did it with all the vigor and all the vitality and all the ferventness that they possibly could. And so to me, I see a great parallel between the Moses of the Old Testament. A lot of times I like to call Paul the Moses of the New Testament. Now, a lot of people would like to think that it was Peter. But if you look at what Peter did, the faith that Peter showed against the faith that Paul showed, a lot of times Peter slept up. And I don't recall too many times, if any, where the Apostle Paul slept up and came up short of faith, which is an important fact to realize as we go through this great chapter, this great hall of fame of faith here that we call Hebrews chapter 11. So turn with me, if you would, this morning as we get back into it, back into Hebrews 11. Like I said, let's read 20 through 23 for context, and then we'll pick up with verse 24 and see how far we can get. Hebrews 11:20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And luckily we've taken the time to go through each of these, accounts in detail as we come across them. I believe that's important in Hebrews 11. If Paul thinks they're important enough to mention them in Hebrews 11, then we should think they're important enough to go back and look at the actual Old Testament account of what's going on with a lot of these saints in here. So, by faith, Isaac, verse 20, Hebrews 11, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, his name was changed to Israel, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And then it says in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, and this brings us all the way to the end of the book of Genesis, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's what Joseph's faith was attributed to. Joseph believed God in that he believed that God was able to fulfill the promises that he had made to the fathers of the nation of Israel. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. If he had not have had the faith in what God said, then he wouldn't have cared where his bones ended up. I mean, that's pretty logical if you think about it. And then verse 23, where we stopped last week, by faith Moses. And this is literally not so much the faith of Moses here, but by the faith of Moses' parents in their understanding of what God wanted out of them. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper, he was a special child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, the king's commandment had come out that all the babies, all the male babies that were born of the Hebrews, too bad. You're going to have to kill that one. Can't have him around. But they hid Moses. They broke the king's commandment, went against the law of the land at that time, and hid Moses in the bulrushes beside of the river. And he was picked up, noticed by the Pharaoh's daughter, and even the Pharaoh's daughter recognized what a beautiful child this is. She said, surely this is one of the Hebrew babies that were destined to be killed, and his parents set it afloat, you know, and she instructed. Remember, Moses' sister was kind of keeping watch and went up and said, hey, you want me to fetch one of the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? And she said, yeah, I wish you would. And so Moses' sister literally went and got Moses' own mother to nurse him and bring him up. And
what was her name again? Keturah.
Moses' mother or Moses' sister? I don't remember I can't remember Moses' mom's name. Maybe somebody on here.
No, it was, yeah.
Miriam was the sister, but I don't remember the name of the mother.
Miriam was the sister.
Yeah.
She was the one that got leprosy for.
Yeah, remember her and Aaron said, you know, does God speak only through Moses? Yeah, and God had to give them a little nudgy reminder that, yeah, I only speak through Moses. If I want to talk to somebody else, I'll do it in a dream or a vision, but not so my servant Moses. He said, with him I'll speak mouth to mouth. And just as Lord Jesus Christ did with the Apostle Paul. When Christ gave Paul the words that he wanted him to have or the admonitions that he wanted him to do, he spoke mouth to mouth. So let's pick up here today with verse 24. And go on with Moses. We're going to be in Moses here for several verses, at least through verse 27. Let's see if it goes on to, it goes to 28 and 29. Yeah, the 23 through 29 is basically the faith of Moses. And because Moses is such a huge character in the history of the nation of Israel, the history of the law, the history of everything regarding Israel, is a lot of it kind of comes back to Moses, who's one of the giants. To me, he's a giant of the Old Testament. And because of that, I think Paul dedicates so many verses to him and so many examples of how Moses was faithful. I mean, Moses did not think of himself as much of a spokesman for God. He said, I'm not. He said, I don't even speak well, Lord. I can't really enunciate all that well. And he said, well, I'll help you with that, but you are the guy. You are the one I'm going to talk to. And with you, I will give my word. And so he did. So let's pick up today Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 24. And let's keep going, finding out things about Moses. So by faith, Moses. And Moses' faith, I believe, is demonstrated in his belief in the words of God. Moses saw some pretty amazing things in his in his lifetime, not the least of which was the burning bush, where God convinced him that he was the I Am. Moses said, well, when I talk to the children of Israel, who do I tell them that sent me? And he said, you tell them I Am sent you. The God who is the God who is the I Am. And that there's no further explanation of that needed. He was the God of the universe. He was the I Am, as he told Moses. So I believe Moses' faith, and the reason Paul dedicates so many verses to him, is that Moses believed the Word of God. That's what, if you boil it down and you think about every one of these examples that the Apostle Paul has given us, it all boils down to these people are in this book or in this chapter because they believed what God told them. Which demonstrates to me that we as humans have been given by the same God the ability not to believe what God tells us. Right? I mean, we have the ability, and God has given us the means by which we can choose. We have the right to choose whether we want to believe God or don't. God has, I've always said, God is not looking for a herd of robots. If he was, he could create them and enjoy them on his at his pleasure. That is not what he is looking for. If you create something and make it love you and adore you, is that real love? It's not. It comes from the one that created it. But if you create something and give it the ability to either love you or not love you, and it chooses of its own accord to love you, you got something there. It's just like people. You can't force anybody to love you. That has to come out of the person. Love comes out of each of us for other people just as it does out of us for our God. If you force somebody, you literally can't force somebody to love you. I mean, you can do this and do that, and Lord, how many times has either a guy went after a girl or a girl went after a guy, and one loved the one and the other just wasn't on board? I mean, how many relationships just never really get off the ground because one or the other is just not on board? Yeah, they might enjoy spending time with them or doing things with them or being in their company, but the whole thing of love just isn't there. And so it kind of just falls away. Eventually, it'll fall away because it is a two-way thing. True love, true compassion for somebody is a two-way street. It is not a one-way road. And God, believe me, God is love. The Scripture literally states that. Our God is a God of love. And if anybody understands that love is a two-way street, God does. So in His wisdom, when He created man, He gave man that ability because God was not looking for fake love or manufactured love. God was looking for real love. And the real love of a creature with its own choice is something that God cherishes and something that God puts value on. God values that or it wouldn't be an issue if you think about it. So here Moses, his faith is demonstrated and made very plain by his belief in what God said. So by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, and come to years there is when he was grown up, when he was fully grown. He was a man of his own accord. He was no longer beholden to parents or, you know, beholding to anybody else. He's come of age. He's his own man. So when he was come to years, refused. Arniomai in the Greek. And it means to reject or to deny. When he was come to years, he denied to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, the whole time as a child that he was growing up, he obviously knew that he was a Hebrew, but he was claimed or adopted by the daughter of the Pharaoh, because she just fell in love with this child when she saw him. And so she literally claimed him as her own. She claimed him as her own son. When he came to be his own man, when he got to the point to where he could do his own thing, he rejected that whole idea that he was the Pharaoh's daughter. And he come to realize, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Hebrew. And he knew about his own destiny. So when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25. Choosing. Here's the important point. Remember I told you about that choice that God gives mankind? Now, did Moses have a choice here? Yeah. I would say that he did. If the scripture says that he chose one thing over another, logic dictates that he literally had a choice to do this or to do that. And guess what he chose? Choosing rather. The word choosing is there. Heriomai. It means to prefer or to take for oneself. I prefer this. I take this for myself over the other choice that I've been offered. What was Moses' two choices? Well, as we're going to find out, it was to suffer. Suffer for the prize, or to live in the pleasure of sin for a season. He could suffer the prize or suffer with the people that were persecuted now in view of the prize to come. Or he could, you know, go for door number two, which would be to just kick back and enjoy the lavish life that could be bestowed upon him as the chosen son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Do you realize what he could have had at his beck and call?
Or what he was giving
for up. A young man, what he was giving up as the Pharaoh. He could have had every carnal pleasure that he so desired at the snap of a finger. Everything. Wouldn't have had to worry about working. Wouldn't have had to worry about food. Wouldn't have had to worry about any of the pleasures that he would be seeking as a man. Nothing. It would all been right there for him. Handed down like on a silver platter. You've heard that, well, he's had it on a silver platter all his life. You know, about people that, you know, born with a silver spoon in their mouth. He don't have to worry about anything. His daddy's got money. His daddy's daddy had money. You know, you've heard it all, the whole nine yards. This could have been Moses' life. Yet that ain't what he chose. Let's read it on. Choosing rather, Paul says, taking for oneself, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while, probably the rest of his life, or you could choose door number two, which is to suffer the afflictions of your enslaved brethren. And that's what Moses chose. Why would you do that? Why would he do that? Because he saw the end game inside. That's what faith is, remember? It's that substance of things hoped for, and it's that evidence of things that you can't see right now. It's the evidence of things that you can only see in your mind's eye based on what God has told you. So he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Wait a minute. The people of God? Well, I thought we were all the people of God. Well, was that the case at this time? Is it the case today? If you ever doubt who God chose in this time, and even before this time, back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you will go and read the 17th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you will understand who God chose and why He chose them. The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, were God's chosen people. He told them that I have not chosen you because you are the greatest of nations, but basically because you are the least of all nations have I set my love on you. I know that chaps a lot of people not to be in the chosen group. But if we're going to understand and believe God's word as Moses did here, then you got to take God at His word. When God does Him, as Melly used to say, God did Himself some choosing. All down through the scripture, if you look, there is example of chosen versus unchosen as far as the eye can see. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Abraham over all his brethren. He chose Moses to do a job. He chose the Apostle Paul to do a job. He chose Jacob over Esau to do a specific thing. He chose Noah, exactly, to put forth the Word of God and build the ark in the face of a calamity that would literally destroy the face of the earth. God chooses. God is a God of choosing. So, I've got a pretty good argument against anybody that wants to stand there and tell me, well, God chose all of us. Doesn't appear to be that way. Now, does God prefer that any should perish? No. But that doesn't mean that God chooses everybody. I think there's a pretty good argument in the scripture that God doesn't choose everybody. And I think that's pretty self-evident. Choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God, the chosen nation of Israel, who were then in bondage to the Pharaoh of Egypt. The slave masters bore down on them, and even more as Moses pushed back. Once Moses took the position that God had appointed and chose him for, the Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God Himself. God had to harden the heart of Pharaoh so that he would not listen to Moses and keep the children of Israel longer so that they could learn some things. God needed to show Israel a thing or two about His majesty and His power and His ability. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. God literally called the life that Moses could have lived the pleasures of sin. Why? Because given the choices that Moses had, that literally would have been a sinful life because it would have been against what God had appointed for him to do. Now, could he have done it? Yeah. If he had not have had the choice, the scripture would not have said that he chose to go this direction. But because of the way God presented himself to Moses, Moses became at first a reluctant participant because he doubted his own ability, not really understanding that God would be the one that would do all the work and do all the talking through him. So he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little season. And that season would have been his lifespan. Because had he been the Pharaoh's daughter's chosen son, he could have had a pretty easy, lavish life. And been, pretty happy. That suffer affliction there, incidentally, is the Greek form sukakoutio, And it means to endure persecution together, where you suffer along with somebody else. It's not where you stand and watch them suffer, like Moses did in the beginning when he saw the Egyptian taskmaster whipping the Hebrew children. Not like that, but he chose to suffer with them. Whatever they go through, I go through, was how what he chose to do. Verse 26. And 25 and 26 actually go together. They're one statement, so I'll read them together. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Wait a minute. You mean Moses understood the reproach of Christ? When was this revealed to him?
I think part of it was when the edict was given and he grew up enough to understand, I got to live, but all these other boys got to die.
Yeah. No, that's a good point. He had to realize as he grew up that I'm pretty special because I'm probably one of the few left in my generation.
Yeah.
That's a really good point. But the reproaches of Christ, when you understand that Abraham, because remember Jesus says, and there's a note in the Companion Bible, where the Lord Christ said, Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced in it. You mean Abraham realized the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if Moses is in this same group, then Moses also saw the city and realized that, hey, this Messiah was going to be the king over this city.
Yeah.
That Israel was one day going to have a king that would reign over all the earth. And that blessing would go forth from that heavenly city to all those on the earth. Moses looked forward to that day, and guess what? Moses saw the Lord Jesus Christ in what God showed him. I believe that. This verse, I believe, proves it. Esteeming the reproach of the Messiah, as Chico had just posted.
Yeah.
And it says, Moses, as well as Abraham, looked forward to his day. Look at John 8:56, if you don't believe it. The Lord said, Abraham rejoiced in my day. Because Christ said, Abraham knew of me. You remember when Christ said, before Abraham was, I am? And they wanted to stone him? Because that was as much blasphemy as you could put in one sentence.
Yeah.
To say that Abraham, I was literally before Abraham. And to a good Jew, you were not only dissing God, but you were dissing Abraham. And boy, that was a bad idea. That would get you stoned in a minute in that economy, in that administration. Wow. Esteeming. And esteeming there is hagiomai. And it means to deem or to account. Accounting the reproach of Christ, the suffering of Christ the Messiah. Greater riches. Wow. Than the treasures, not to Egypt, or it's of Egypt. He accounted the reproach, the sufferings of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect for what was coming, the glory of that reward, the reward of Christ, the reward of that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. It plainly says at the end of this chapter that all these looked for a better resurrection than the earthly resurrection they would have had. A better resurrection. And anytime you got something that's better than something else, there's more than one of them. And that includes resurrections. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And believe me, there were a lot of treasures in Egypt, gold, silver. Anything a man's sinful desire could have come true for Moses. He had it made in shade and pitched it, counting the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Man, that's something. To me, that's something.
Well, all you got to do is look over there now. Some of those things are still there.
Yeah.
In Egypt.
Egypt in this day is an impressive place to go for the man-made things that are there, the worldly things that are there.
They're not explained.
Oh, look at the, you can go and look at these displays of Tutankhamun, these kings.
Yeah.
The gold sarcophagus that they put him in, solid gold.
Yeah.
I mean, talk about riches of the world they have. Well, guess who leaves that country with most of that gold? The Israelites that Moses is going to leave take a lot of the gold with them. It's what they used, I believe, to a great degree in the temple when it was a building. I believe there were tons and tons and tons of gold taken from Egypt whenever they left. God saw to it that the children of Israel would be okay whenever they were delivered out of the hands of the Pharaoh. So esteeming the reproach, the sufferings of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That says it all. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The fact of the reward was that he looked ahead, seeing the city. Seeing the city that God built, not the one that man would build or any man would build, but a city that God himself made that would come down from God out of heaven, as it says in the book of Revelation. And this, let's throw 27 in there, and we'll go that far for today. Actually, let's not. Let's stop there. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. I almost forgot I wanted to go over the actual account this morning. So go with me back to Exodus chapter 2. And I want to start at verse 10 because we've already covered the first 9 verses. Talking about Pharaoh's daughter finding Moses in the bulrushes and telling Miriam to take the child away and nurse it for me and I'll give thee thy wages. Literally setting up the family to be supported by the Egyptians. So let's read Exodus chapter 2, verses 10 through 25, and then we'll call it a day here. Exodus 2:10 says, "And the child grew," talking about Moses, "and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." There tells you that she adopted him as her son. "And she called his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water." Verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days," It skips his childhood, but you can sort of guess how the childhood went. He's pretty pampered. "And it came to pass," verse 11, "in those days when Moses was grown." Now he's his own man now. And this is what Paul was talking about in Hebrews 11 when Moses came to be his own man. "When he was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Moses looked and he saw one of the Egyptian slave masters beating a tar out of a Hebrew slave." And Moses, you've seen the movie. Everybody's seen the Ten Commandments movie, right? And I still believe Charlton Heston was the best Moses that they could have found. He was Charlton Heston. When I envision Moses, unfortunately, I kind of see Charlton Heston in my head. But if you grew up in my day, then that's just how it is. But Moses, I remember the anger in Charlton Heston when he was killing that guy, don't you? And it really reflects the scripture well. It said he looked this way, Moses looked this way and that way to make sure there wasn't nobody around. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, killed him, and he buried him in the sand so nobody would find him. Verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove, or they walked together, and he said to him that did wrong, one of the guys said to Moses, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And Moses looks back at him and says in verse 14, he said, who made thee a prince and a judge? No, the man said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us, Moses? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? See, the guy knew that Moses knew that he saw what happened. And so he knew that, that's why he asked Moses, are you going to kill me the way you did that Egyptian? Because he was an eyewitness to what happened. It's a fair question, I guess. And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Everybody knows that I killed that Egyptian now. And he was right. Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, oh, word travels fast, especially bad word. Bad news travels like wildfire in the wind. Now when Pharaoh, I'm running out of time, heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Pharaoh became very wroth, and even though Moses grew up in the palace, he wanted his own stepfather wanted to kill him. But Moses fled. Here we go. Choosing to suffer the reproaches of Christ. He fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian, see, God had Moses' life pretty much laid out for him depending on which course that he chose. So as Moses continues to choose the right path, God continues to put things in his way. That's the way I believe God works. And even today, we can choose the path that was foreordained that we should walk in it, according to the book of Ephesians. Did you know that we have a path that we can walk, foreordained of God? We do. That's another study. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So the seven daughters are there to get water from the well. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped the women and watered their flock. Verse 18, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you come so soon today? Evidently, it normally took a lot longer to get water because the women kind of had to sneak and do it, or, you know, figure out some way of getting water to keep them getting run off from the well. So he said, how is it that you're come so soon today? Verse 19, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. Moses was helping them out. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. He's very grateful for what Moses did. Reuel said, where is the guy that helped you? Why didn't you bring him with you? Call him that he may eat bread. Verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Well, that's a fair amount of admiration and affection for somebody, yes, that he would, yeah, he would think enough of him to give a daughter. And daughters in that day, admittedly, were more like property than they were anything else. I mean, to give a man your daughter was more of a gesture to the man than it was to the daughter. I'll freely admit that. It ain't like it is today. And he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. 22, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. That must be what the name Gershom means. I have been a stranger in a strange land. Verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time. I love the way Scripture puts the passage of time a lot of ways. Came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried. The children of Israel were in bad shape as slaves. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard the cry of the nation of Israel. And God heard their groaning, verse 24. And God remembered. He remembered his covenant with Abraham. That's important. What did he tell Abraham? That your seed will be as the stars of the sky, the sands of the seas, and all this land that you can see to the north and to the east and to the west and to the south will I give unto thee for a possession forever. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God respected what they were going through. And so now we're going to begin a process of delivering the children of Israel out of the hands of slavery by the Egyptians. And Moses is going to be the mouthpiece of God as that is taking place. And we'll stop there for today.
You know, it was added on there in chapter 3 that it was Jethro that was talking to his daughter, said, how did y'all get back here so fast? You see, it hadn't, the name there hadn't been, Reu, it says in 18, was their father.
Mm-hmm.
But then you get on down to where it said, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, which was the priest of Midian. So you got a little thing here going that in the tree, the what we look at is the line, the lineage there.
Right, yeah.
So you got a little more of the lineage there.
Yep.
That's going on.
Oh yeah, it's because this is going to be of the priestly tribe.
Yeah,
the law is going to come through the priestly tribe for sure. Good point. So we'll stop there today, and hopefully you gained a little bit out of this. I certainly gained a lot by looking at it. I always love looking at these examples of Paul that connect back to the Old Testament and the accounts in the Old Testament. So we'll stop there for today.